We are in 1 Timothy chapter 5, of course, if you want to be turning your Bibles there in our study of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us in Christ. And we glorify and we honor and we praise you as our God. And as we've gathered together to study your word and to worship you today, we pray that everything that we do and say and that we are involved in is pleasing to you. And that we will glorify and honor you and look for every opportunity to grow closer to you in our relationship with you through your Son. And it is in his name and by his authority that we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we're looking at some of the specific instructions that Paul had given or has given Timothy. And, you know, we're really into some kind of practical sections here. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, remember we talked about some specific encouragement and admonitions regarding his work as an evangelist and what that work looked like. And certainly, when you go back and look at 1 Timothy 4, for instance, there's this small phrase there in verse 11. He says, prescribe and teach these things. There's certain things that are absolutely necessary for the church to be what God wants it to be. And there's certain things he needs to teach. And then when we get into 1 Timothy 5, there's some particular aspects of benevolence. And especially in this case, I think the church assuming benevolence for widows. And we're going to talk about widows versus widows indeed, and he's going to even give qualifications, really. And it, of course, we should be benevolent toward any needy saint. But here it seems to me that what he's talking about is taking, somehow in a permanent sense, or somewhat permanent sense, this widow on the roll, or putting her on the list, or whatever. So it's not just a one-time, or two-time, or three-time case of benevolence. They're really taking her under their oversight. And he's pretty clear about that, and we'll read that. And so we were talking about that, and we also looked at the background of benevolence issues and even divisiveness sometimes. Remember Acts chapter 6? Do you remember when we talked about Acts 6 fairly extensively? What was going on in Acts 6? And widows were being discussed there in Acts 6. Do you remember? Anybody? Yeah, you had Hellenistic. What were you going to say, Todd? Yeah, the Hellenistic widows perceived that they were being neglected versus other widows, and that was causing a lot of problems in the local body, and some men were appointed by apostolic direction who met certain qualifications. They had certain qualities, certain character traits, okay? And so we spent a lot of time talking about that just to show this can be a serious issue in the early church. We get to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we notice some of these things, but let's just kind of reread this section. When we ended class, and this is kind of a sidebar issue, but I think we need to talk about it, because 1 Timothy 5 presents some problems for a particular argument. When we've had discussions about, you know, what is the work of the church and what's not the work of the church and that kind of thing, through the years, there have been some, not all, but there have been some of our brethren that have said, well, you know, it seems to me if it's right for an individual to do a good work, that it's right for the church to do that same kind of good work. That's pretty much the argument. How could it be right for an individual to do something and not authorized for a congregation to do those things? And that's a fairly common thing you hear sometimes from brethren. I don't think it's a very good argument at all, and I don't think it fits with the scriptures. But we're going to look at 1 Timothy 5, because 1 Timothy 5, in this discussion about widows and benevolence, I think in some of the encouragement here and admonition is going to present a problem to that argument, and I want us to be aware of what the argument is. Does everybody understand what I'm saying so far? Okay. So let's reread 1 Timothy 5, and I want you to do two things as we go back through this. Number one, we're just looking at the context. But number two, I want you to consider that argument I just offered that's very common among some of our brethren who want an expansive role for local churches as far as what they do. Okay, so 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's go ahead and go back up And what I would like, and Alan, if you don't mind, reading 1 Timothy chapter 5, and just let's get the whole thing out in front of us. So go ahead and read verses 3 through 16, if you don't mind. Okay, and everybody just try to listen to this text. Okay, thank you, Alan. After we deal with this particular argument and some of the problems 1 Timothy 5 poses, then we're going to go back and pick up where we left off as far as the text goes. But let's talk about this idea. Let me ask a couple of questions, and they're kind of yes or no questions, okay? So this isn't like I'm not trying to trick you or anything. Are there some things that the local church does that we do as individual Christians as well? Yes or no? Yeah, sure. We're interested in encouraging one another in a collective sense, in a corporate sense, in worship. But we want to do that on an individual basis too. Or we talk about sharing the gospel. We do that as individuals as well. And you know, we could go down the list. There could be a lot of things. Here's the question though. Are there some things that we do as individuals that are good works? They're right for us to do, they're godly for us to do, that doesn't really fall into the category of things that are a work of the church? Yeah, yeah. I mean, the answer has to be yes about that. Now, so let's just go through and kind of take this apart. So my point in saying all of this is, if you ever hear somebody say, well, if the individual Christian can do it, then the church can do it, that's not a fair argument. What we're going to have to find is it authorized for the local church to be engaged in those activities, okay? And there can be a lot of different things. So let's just think through. I'm just wanting you to think through. When you look at 1 Timothy 5:16, this is why this verse presents kind of a problem for that. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. Some have even argued if the individual is doing it, the church is doing it. Okay, so some say, well, if the individual Christian can do it, then the church can do it. Others have said, well, if the individual is doing it, they're a member of the church, that means the church is doing it. Well, that's just not true. There's a lot of things you do as an individual Christian that is not a work of this local church. Okay, and we'll give you some examples of that. I think 1 Timothy 5:16 presents a distinction. Can you see it there in 1 Timothy 5 in verse 16? He's mentioning individual responsibility versus responsibility. So, if you look at verse 16, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them and the church must not be burdened. So even though she is a member of the church, even though she is a Christian, As she's assisting them, does that mean the local church is assisting them? No. He says the very opposite. Okay. So clearly Paul has a distinction in mind. Okay, so let me go through a couple of things. These are old charts, by the way. You'll be able to tell that. But, you know, we have familial responsibilities. We have family responsibilities. I have responsibility to Rachel, my wife, and to my son, Connor. And you have your family, and you have responsibilities to one another. Okay, and you have some responsibilities to each other that it's not a work of the church to fulfill those responsibilities. Okay, and that's pretty, you know, that's not hard to figure. We see that in Colossians 3, 18 and 19, if I can get this to work. Of course, it will not. Let me try it the old-fashioned way here. Well, that's not good. Well, it is a work of the church for my PowerPoint to work today. So, okay. There we go. Okay. So, I'm going to be up here, but just for a little while. Don't panic. So, we think about business responsibilities. Okay? Is your activities in your business, in your career, is that part of your responsibility as a Christian to provide for you? Sure. But that's not a work of the church. Okay? We could talk about social responsibilities. I'm going to go through these pretty quickly because most of us, we have civil responsibilities. We, as individual Christians, we have civil responsibilities. And this might shock some people, but that's not a work of the church. Now, it is the work of the church to teach truth. It is the work of the church to teach the truth about moral issues or whatever. But we're not a civic organization, per se. Okay. All right, so we look at all this and you go, okay, I have familial responsibilities. I have, you know, my work ethic. I have maybe social responsibilities, civil responsibilities, even to the government in which I live. And the Bible is very clear about that. But that's not necessarily a work of the church. All right. When you think about the work of the church, you're very much in the spiritual realm. And you have a local group of Christians operating under the oversight of elders with servants as deacons, if they're scripturally organized. And there's a real corporate assembly sense in which that is to happen. Let's give another one. Look at Matthew 18. Look at Matthew 18. Jesus talks about how to deal with personal offenses. So let's turn over there and let's read this. Matthew chapter 18. This may be one of the, I think 1 Timothy 5:16 for me and Matthew 18 may be among the clearer passages that really kind of delineate that out and show you there is a distinction. So you can't argue the local church can do whatever an individual Christian can do. You have to show that it's authorized in the Scriptures for a local church to do a particular thing. And if you do that, you're in good shape. Okay, but if you can't do that, this argument really doesn't bail you out. Okay, so Matthew 18 and verse 15. Let's tell you what, let's read the whole thing. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. Carrie Frizzell, can you read that for me? Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. Just to, before Carrie reads this, of course, Jesus is talking about it. This is a case of personal offenses. Okay. Go ahead, Carrie. Very good. Thank you. So, if I offend Mike Binko, and we're brothers in Christ, and Mike follows this pattern, what's the first thing he does? This is a personal offense. It's not that I preach. You know, sometimes people try to use this passage, some man preaches public false doctrine. Well, if we can go to an individual, that's great. But if you preach it out loud publicly, we have a right to respond publicly to save the people that heard you. So that's not what we're talking about. It's about personal offenses. So if I offend Mike and there's a problem in the relationship, and he knows that, and he wants to resolve it in a biblical way. What's the first thing Mike's going to do? Come to me. He's not going to come to you. He's not going to necessarily go right to the elders. I mean, from a biblical standpoint, y'all just come talk to me. So he comes and talks to me. When he comes and talks to me, is the church coming and talking to me? Not according to what Jesus said. So he, Mike comes to me and we eat lunch like we usually do. And somehow it's a good meal, but we don't get it worked out. What should be his next thing to do? Yeah, he takes some witnesses. What are the witnesses for, you think? Why would he bring people? You know, he and I tried to work it out. We couldn't get it worked out. And why would the Lord, what's the wisdom in the Lord saying, hey, take two or three witnesses? He tells you, by the way. Yeah. Yeah. That goes all the way back to a very clear Old Testament principle about the mouth of two or three witnesses. Because, you know, Mike may be biased and I may be biased. I may be defensive and he may be defensive. Or it may be a matter of just validating what is said. Okay, so they're witnesses. That's what witnesses do. So you have witnesses. Okay, when those witnesses come, because this is more than one person, this is more than one Christian, this is more than just the two people, you could have potentially four or five people present. So you have a group, don't you? When that group is there, and they are members of the local church all together, they're Christians, is this a church action? No. No. It's still he's following Matthew 18 about personal offenses. Is everybody following me? Sometimes we think just because there's a group of Christians together, that's a local church action, and that's not true. Okay? What'd you say? Who's a part of it? Yeah, that's true, but it's not church action. Yeah, yeah. The people there are members of the church. That's what you're getting to, Ronnie, I think. When we say the church, even if you're talking about the local church, my point is that, you know, the people are active in this process according to Jesus. But that's not necessarily a church. In other words, when it comes up and we've got witnesses, that's not us bringing it before the church. Okay. Yeah, oh, I know you do. I'm saying it for everybody else. Okay. All right, so these people, our identity is that we're members of the Lord's church, but still not necessarily church action. Okay. Now, let's say that happens with me and Mike, and it still doesn't get worked out. Now what happens? Bring it before who? The church. Now, that's church action. That's going to involve the local congregation as a group. Okay, if we'd gotten it, I'll get you out. If we'd gotten it resolved, just me and Mike, we didn't have to get that far. People didn't have to know about it. The church. The whole church didn't have to know about it. Okay, but if it gets that far, then you may need to get a lot more folks involved. We're going to read the passage more. Alan, go ahead. Yeah. Sure. Oh, absolutely. Yeah. 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 Yeah, sure. It would be silly for, well, just I think be unbiblical not to engage their counsel. And let me say this. There may be a time where, you know this isn't working out and you need to get counsel. There may be a variety of sources. You can get wise counsel, but going to shepherds for wise counsel about how to proceed, that's fine. There's nothing unbiblical about that. That would be the wise path. Okay, we're going to read the passage more in a minute. Go ahead. Well, if it's a case, okay, poor Mike's getting picked on, but we like to pick on Mike, so it's okay. But I'm picking on myself. So let's say, as an individual, I know we're off subject, we're kind of on subject, so we're going to go ahead and talk about it. There may be a couple of things I have to do. Before I go to a person, I may have to say, okay, Bruce, is this just your thinking, you know? Is this a judgment call? Or has there been a real, is there a reason for me to be personally offended? And Mike would have to ask himself that too. If he felt like I offended him, you know, there's all kind of, when the Bible's talking about offense, I think it's talking about somebody who's transgressed you. And often there's sin involved. Okay. If he believes I've sinned against him, I've committed sin. The matter's not merely how Mike feels at that juncture. It's the fact that he's concerned about my soul. You know, sometimes we get all caught up into, it hurt my feelings. Well, that's not all that's involved. So if he believes I have sinned, and he goes through the right steps and the right process, and he believes my soul is in jeopardy because of this, and he goes through all this and it doesn't get resolved, and the church does not do the right thing, so maybe elders get involved and the congregation gets involved, and this is a sin issue, not a judgment issue, then I'm going to have to ask myself where I go from there. Is it a situation where I can work through it and remain in that fellowship and try to make things better? Or is it a situation where there's such negligence that it's going to be difficult for me to continue in that situation? And we've all struggled with that probably before somewhere. Okay, JR? I think you better contact the elders. We got elders here. Oh, you mean if you're in the church without elders? I think you're going to have to talk to some stable members, and it's going to have to come. That's what he says. We're going to read the passage in a minute. So we're going to end up talking about Matthew 18, which is okay. But even as we're having our conversation, we are all making a distinction between individual action and local church action. Because you can't explain Matthew 18 if you don't do that. If you say, well, because they're members of the church, it's already before the church, before he says bring it before the church, you can't read it that way. So even as we just read through Matthew 18, we know this individual church action distinction. You got to make that if you're going to read that text. Okay, somebody else had their hand. Who else had your hand up? Anybody? Okay. Go, Alan, you did. Go ahead. No, chase the rabbit. It's okay. Go ahead.
Okay. On this issue of offense, 1 Corinthians 6 talks about going to the law against brethren and talking about social bringing in matters between Christians into the court system.
Yes.
And one of the principles that he liked out there is, why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be flawed? There is a sense in which we may and did in the brothers and sisters of Christ suffer wrong. Now, if it's a matter of sin, like you said, with a person's soul in jeopardy, we've got to make some judgments. Mm-hmm. And there's the willingness to be wrong, mm-hmm, there and accept that and go on. But there may be a case, like I said, where it's something that has to be dealt with. Soul in jeopardy.
Let me say, and I won't tell you where, and this is pretty common that congregations have to deal with this, but I know of a situation where you had two brothers, and this man's, he's really, you didn't hear a lot about sin. You heard more about, they've done this to me. You know, you hear that a lot. Okay. Well, his perception wasn't going to be changed. But there's a group of very good elders in this congregation that I know personally. And it was such a convoluted mess. I mean, it was just so convoluted and complex. They weren't necessarily saying you haven't been wronged. They're saying this may be an area where you were just defrauded, as 1 Corinthians 6 says, and we're not going to disrupt the fellowship further. We're going to talk to the other person. We'll do all that we can. But their perception wasn't precisely what his was, nor was it what the other brother's was. Okay, and they talk to both of them. What I'm trying to say to you is sometimes what seems so clear-cut to us in relationship kind of situations where you may feel defrauded, it may not be quite as easy to, you know, process. You may be a little biased or a lot biased. Okay, or you may not. You may be right. You may be right. So again, you're going to have to ask yourself, is this something where I just am defrauded and I work through it? Even, and maybe I continue to work with that other person for sake of their soul. Or is this a situation, you know, a lot of times when people leave congregations, it's not just one deal if they leave with the right mind. I think often it's been if there's a pattern of negligence, you're going to have more than one situation to deal with. And that's a whole different discussion. But these are things you're going to have to make some good, sound, godly judgments in some of these situations. So, in 1 Corinthians, he's saying, hey, you may have to be defrauded. Now, I do think he's talking about brethren taking each other to court over trivial matters. That's my personal conviction about that text. It's kind of odd. They had a man living with his father's wife, and they weren't doing anything about it, but they wanted to take each other over to court over small things that weren't all that important. Kelvin. Okay, thank you. Go ahead. Yes. I don't know if I'm. Are we still making the argument on the individual, or are we making the argument whatever Jesus did in his earthly ministry to the church does? I think I haven't either. Well, I think what I could do pretty quickly is show you some things Jesus did as an individual that the church isn't to do. Do you want me to give you examples? I mean, he kept the Sabbath, but we know we don't. So, and as the Son of God, he may have done a whole lot of things that is, again, that show us individual responsibility. But when we come into the book of Acts and we come into the New Testament and we look at the model and the pattern of what the church did, and once we establish a pattern that we know is the will of God for how the church is to use its funds and what it's to do these things for, I don't think you're going to be able to run over here and say, well, we're just not going to talk about that. And we're going to try to take something over here that Jesus did in the isolated event. Yeah, we're to follow the examples of Jesus. But you have to take the whole of Scripture and ask yourself, what does Jesus want His church to be doing? Okay. So that, I think that's how I would probably... I'm concerned about what Jesus wants us to do. Okay. There's progressive revelation. Right. And that would even be prior to the establishment of the church. We're following Jesus' example. But clearly we've established, if you look at 1 Timothy 5:16 and Matthew 18, which we're going to continue to read, that you have a distinction between church action and individual action. I'm not marginalizing either one. I'm saying each has its own capacity. And you say, Bruce, why are we spending so much time talking about this? If you'll look around yourself, you'll see a lot of churches that are involved in a lot of recreational activities. It's gotten completely out of hand. It's just crazy, just to be honest with you. Very little teaching and preaching, and the things that are supposed to be the work of the church and why we gather together and what we're doing has become more of this market-driven thing. How did that happen? Well, one of the ways that happens is people just not thinking about the authority of the Scriptures and the distinction between individual action, what we need to do as individuals, and church action. And there's some other reasons, too, but... Yeah. What are we to do? Yeah. Yeah, what's the work of the church? Yeah, right. I think that's right. So let's look at this passage in Matthew 18. So moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. So that's Matthew 18, 15. One thing we know for sure, one man is not the church as far as action goes. He's a member of the Lord's church. He's a member of the Lord's church. But he himself doesn't constitute a local congregation or even all of the church universe. Okay. So he says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and notice it says he sins against you. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So you don't have to involve other people. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So he tells you why you ought to do that. Two or three, in that case, is not the church. How do I know that? Because of this. He noticed there, he says, at the end of this verse, I think it's verse 17, and if he refuses to hear them, so he won't listen to you, and he won't listen to the witnesses, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church, or the assembly of God's people. Now, in the case of a local congregation, I think you need to go talk to them. And you may have a situation where you could go talk to the elders, and the elders talk to that person, and it still doesn't have to come for everybody if you can get it resolved. But his point is, there's a level of accountability. This is Jesus' point. Jesus' point is that godly people can help you try to navigate this. And so he says, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, what does he say? What happens then? If he's not listening to you as a godly brother, and he's not listening to other to you in other conversations, even when you have witnesses, and if the church gets involved, which would include elders in a local church scenario, he won't listen to anybody. He's just kind of obstinate about this. He's not going to listen to anybody, and he's been guilty of sin. What does Jesus say? Yes. Let me go on to say this, that when you go to 1 Corinthians 5, church discipline is a congregational action. It is a church action. Elders are going to be in an integral way involved in that. There are going to be decisions from the standpoint of the leadership. But church discipline is not something just the elders do. They may lead in that. They may express that. That is a congregational action, and that means that as a congregation, it entails responsibilities. Okay. Again, my point is, individual action, church action, not the same thing. Let me give you another example. You have to make a decision about who you have individual fellowship with. I mean, even people outside this local church. You make a decision about that. Your decision about that may or may not reflect necessarily the decision of this as a congregation. Okay, this congregation has to make a decision that takes everybody into consideration and their well-being. You may make an individual choice, and that may just involve you, other than the extension of your influence. But this congregation has to decide from a congregational standpoint. Again, this is what I'm saying. I just don't think sometimes when people are trying to justify something and they make some statement like whatever the individual can do and be right with God, the church can do, and if the individual is doing it, the church is doing it. First of all, you can't sustain that. And secondly, half the time people say, well, no, I didn't really mean that. Well, okay, good. But that's not a valid argument for just saying that this is wholesale, the church can do whatever we want, and we don't have to worry about the pattern of scriptures or the example, or does it fit with the work of the church, etc. Okay. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 5, let's go back there. Yeah, go ahead. Oh, I see what you're saying, Tom. Well, that's a good question. I will tell you what I would if I'm dealing with what I would do, and I believe this would be biblical. And this goes back a little bit to what Alan was saying. For instance, in the time I've been here, when people tried to address things, this is kind of the way they've done it, and I think it's the right way. If we have an issue and there's sin, let's say there's sin involved, and try to deal with it, but there's also a personal offense. If there's a personal offense, then I'm going to say I'm going to try to deal with this or whatever, and it doesn't work. I think prior to thinking of bringing it before the whole church, I think that there needs to be a conversation with the elders about this. Because they're shepherds, and they're shepherding, and I wouldn't think of bringing it before the whole church and not talking to the elders about it. A couple of things can happen. If we're in a situation where their sin, and elders will not deal with it. Let me give an extreme case. Let's say there's some immorality or something. And the elders will not deal with it, but it must be dealt with. Then I think you may have to say, I feel the need to bring this before brethren. I mean, if we're talking about sin or some false teaching or something like that. But I think usually, especially when you have a faithful eldership, what you can do is you can go to those elders and it may end up coming before the congregation through the elders if somebody's not going to do the right thing. For instance, you've tried to talk to somebody. Let's say it's some false teaching or immorality. What are you going to do if it doesn't get resolved? You're going to go to the elders. If that person is insubordinate and you have a faithful eldership, what now is going to happen if they just refuse to listen is that there may be some form of discipline. At that juncture, while the elders are leading in the action, as shepherds, which you would expect, this is my point, this goes to what you're saying, Tommy. If we get to that point and they won't listen to you and they won't listen to any faithful brethren and they won't listen to the elders, it's been discussed with the elders and we're to a point of church discipline, what I'm saying is while we have leadership that may lead, it's important for brethren to realize at that point you're bringing it before the congregation. You're bringing it before the church. So, and I think this may be what Alan's getting to. It's not that I go, boy, I don't like how this was handled. I'm just going to go spread it everywhere and bring it before. No. I would go to the elders. I would go to the shepherds. And if it's a faithful eldership and that person doesn't repent and it's a matter of sin and their soul is in jeopardy, when the church discipline is led by the shepherds, it is a church action and it is now being brought before the church. And if you think about it, if we've had to discipline somebody and that's expressed in a public way, it's being brought before the church that this is happening. Does that make sense, Tom? I don't think you would circumvent an eldership. I think you would work through the eldership. Okay. Yeah. No. Absolutely. Yes. I got you. That's right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Absolutely. That's a good point. That's a good insight. Because, first of all, let me say this. To circumvent an eldership in that case would itself be sinful. Because they're the shepherds. And so you may even have a situation where you're able to go talk to your elders or shepherds that other people don't have to know because it gets resolved. And that's why they're there. But you don't circumvent, that would be divisive. When people, every time I've ever seen a church where division happens, and there's an eldership there and it's a faithful eldership and they're trying to do the right thing, there's the circumventing of those elders because somebody doesn't want to be held accountable by those men who are shepherding. I got two hands. Hang on. Let me get Ricky. I'm coming right back to you. Ricky. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. No. Mm-mm. Yeah. While we're here, I got 4 minutes, I think, unless we got a quick bell ringer back there or something. Let me say this, and this has just been my experience through the years. You may have a problem with somebody, and you may have a limited amount of experience with that person. You may not know that person's background. You may not know what they've been through. You may not know what's going on. It doesn't mean you're not right about it. There just may be more flesh on the bone, okay, that you don't know about. So it could be, you've gotten to this point, you've tried to deal with it, you can't get it dealt with, and you go talk to the elders, and they may have and probably do some past experience with that person's context. And either they can, if they feel like they can share it with you, they may, but they may just work with that person to get them into a better place. So, like what Ricky's saying, if we're more concerned about somebody's soul than we are feeling hurt, even when we legitimately have been hurt, if the concern needs to be about the soul of that person and resolving this problem so we can reconcile the relationship and have the relationship we ought to have. I know that's hard, but if we can do that, I'm telling you, we've been in both sides of the fence, or on both sides of the fence before, where people did and where people didn't, and it's a lot easier to get good results if we can stay calm and address the problem. But the problem needs to be addressed, but it needs to be addressed in the right way. And look, that's part of the blessing of having faithful elders. I mean, if you're in a congregation, I believe we are. We have conscientious men. I've gone to them many, many, many times for counsel and guidance. That's why they're here. Okay. Yes. That's a good point.
6 months, yeah. That usually, if it is a big problem, it becomes much more complicated.
Yeah.
Or the person you're trying to bring back, because that's your ultimate goal, if it is a true event, usually they may go somewhere else, and the effectiveness of church discipline is usually not as good if you wait instead of actually, you know, being diligent, wanting to bring them back, instead of, I don't really want to do this, I'm going to wait a month, see what happens.
Right. Daryl, what's your acronym? Yesterday we were talking. Do you remember your acronym? Yeah, give it to me. Personal, immediate, and certain brings about results. So when you wait a year and something else happens, you say, well, while we're talking about this, besides the fact, 12 months ago you really did this to me. You know, that's never good for relationships. So, okay. We talked a little about 1 Timothy 5. That's okay.